Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 8, and reading verses 25 to 40. This is where we had got to in our studies in Acts, and I thought this would be a good season opener for us as well. So, chapter 8 of Acts, verses 25 to 40. Rather, 26 to 40, sorry. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself, or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So far, the reading of the scriptures. Dear people of God, the context in which this passage comes to us is the beginning of the church, when they were under intense persecution after the Lord Jesus Christ died, of course. There were 40 days in which he appeared to them, the resurrection. And after those 40 days, after 10 days, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. So he was with his disciples, and he was taken up bodily into the cloud, and he disappeared. And the angel told them, because they were still standing, gawking up into the sky, and so the angels were sent to tell them, to ask, "What are you looking at?" I mean, he's gone. He's gone into heaven. And he's not coming back in the same way that you've seen him go. He will come back, but at the end of the age. So in other words, go back. Go and wait in Jerusalem, because after 10 days, I mean, after the 40 days, then after 10 days, the Holy Spirit is going to come, the day of Pentecost, of course. And so after the day of Pentecost, the church began preaching, and many were saved, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. But then intense persecution broke out against them. And in the book of Acts, we've seen that some of the apostles were in trouble by the Jews. They arrested them for preaching, and Stephen was martyred. That's the previous passage before. Stephen was killed. And so this passage comes right after the Stephen is put to death, and then the gospel is preached, and it's spreading. And Saul is one of the main oppressors of the church. He was there when Stephen was being stoned, taking care of people's clothes while they put all their energy into stoning Stephen. And then after that, he also took up the challenge. And we'll get to that, of course, in the upcoming chapters in the book of Acts. But it's amazing to read, however, in chapter 8, verse 4, where it says, "Therefore, those who were scattered because of persecution, went everywhere preaching the word." I mean, you'd think they'd be running to take cover. You think they would be quiet. I mean, we know what it is to be quiet, don't we, in our society? It's called political correctness. We're fearful of saying things because of what other people are going to say and what they might do, or how they may label our speech as hate speech. And we're intimidated by those things. But here, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is under intense persecution. And what do they do to the man is, even while they're being scattered, they're preaching the gospel. What is it about the gospel that is so important, so interesting, so wonderful, that even when we are burdened and chased, out of our mouth comes the gospel? I mean, that should make you think. What is it these Christians believe that is so important that even when they are losing life itself, and we can refer to the martyrs, even when their life is being drained from their very bodies by the flames, what is coming out of their mouth is not cursing towards God. It's not complaining to saying, "God, I believed in you. Now look what's happening. What are you doing? Why are you not saving me?" That's not what comes out. It's the praise of God. We are in his debt, even in those conditions. And so the challenge is to us. What is it about our life or our circumstances that would silence the gospel? I mean, what is it about the burdens that we have or the persecution that would cause us to be silent? These people were being put into prison. These people were losing their lives, and they were not quiet. What view do we have of the gospel? How precious is the gospel to us that it can be so easily silenced? It ought not to be that way. Whatever pressures there are in our society, nothing should ever quell the loud voices of the grateful people of God, of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this passage then brings us to understand how it is that we as a church ought to behave. Not only collectively, but individually. Nobody said, "I'm not used to speaking." Well, Moses did, I guess. But everyone preached the gospel. Not that everyone was a minister, of course, we don't mean that. But they witnessed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So none of us has any excuse, whether we're gifted in speaking, whether we can stand up in public. I mean, you're not asked to stand up in public anyway. I mean, we're witnessing to individual people that we know. It's not a matter of being a theologian. I mean, after all, how much does it take to say the simple gospel that Jesus died for our sins, that we are sinners, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was given as a sacrifice for our sins that we might have peace with God? That's what we need to teach people. That's what they need. That's what the world needs. So here then is God-ordered evangelism. First of all, it addresses religious ignorance. Religious ignorance of all classes of people. Philip is directed by God's Spirit to this Ethiopian official. He was a man of great authority, many talents, no doubt. He was an official under the authority of Queen Candace, the Queen of Ethiopia. He was, we might say, in our modern day equivalents, the Secretary of Finance. He took care of all the money. He was in charge of the treasury. And, of course, people have a tendency to trust themselves rather than trust in God, because they believe that their power, their money, their education, their health, whatever other talents they might want to look at, or success, shields them from the troubles of life, that they can deal with whatever comes. And sometimes people look at those people and think exactly that. Oh, when the economy goes down, we have trouble. But there are some people, it doesn't really bother them, doesn't touch them. They're beyond all that. They're above all of those things. So the psalmist thinks that way, or thought that way, in Psalm 73, where he said, when he looks at the sinners, he thinks, wow, they really have it nice. They seem to be above all the troubles that we have as never mind just ordinary people, but particularly as believers. We have all these struggles, all this persecution. They seem to have everything. Of course, they don't. They just pretend that they do. They don't. They choose not to think about the areas where they are terribly deficient in their standing before God, with respect to their sin, with respect to God's judgment upon sin. They have no answers to those things, but they choose not to think about those things. Let's just focus on the present and the now. But those things don't shield us even from this life, do they? I mean, when they lie sick on the hospital bed, it doesn't matter what balance you have in the bank, does it? You can't buy health, can you? You can't put off death because you have billions of dollars. No, then all of those things don't help. Then you're face to face with the fact that in some moment you're going to be standing before God and to give an account. But even though they know that in their hearts, and though they do not choose to deal with it, they continue to reject God and His truth. The very answer that God has given, they disregard. They don't want to know, because it challenges their view that they are in control. I mean, ultimately, that's what it is. It's a power play. Men want to be their own bosses, every single one of us. There's a dictator in each and every one of us. We just express it to a different degree than others. But each has that tendency to oppose God and to impose our will rather than God's will, and to live our own life rather than obey God. No, they reject God's truth, as Romans says, and exchange it for a lie. So we mustn't be fooled into ignoring certain people with respect to the gospel and say, oh, they don't need help. I mean, Philip might have thought, what does the Ethiopian need from me? I mean, he's got all the money in the world. He's got all the authority and the power in the world. What does he need the gospel to be preached to him for? I should go down to the poor, liberation theology. I should help the oppressed, not him. He's the last person that needs help. But that's where the Spirit directed it. You need to go to this Ethiopian and speak to him. No, however men may dress themselves up in terms of confidence, inwardly they are hurting. Inwardly they have no foundation. They have no strength. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, all of that outward boast bursts as God calls them to account. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and are under the judgment of eternal death by God's justice. No, we all need help. Every nation under heaven needs to hear the gospel. That's why God sent his church into every nation of the world. Every class, rich, poor, male, female, servant or free. Everyone needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Naaman? He was the chief of the army, dressed wonderfully. But what does it say? He was a leper, indicative of his spiritual state. He was a leper. Couldn't do anything about it. Even though he had the ear of the king would have spent great amounts of money if he could get him cured, as he did, as he sent letters to Israel when he sent him with them to be healed. But they couldn't do anything. He had to be told by a servant girl what the remedy was. To go to Israel. To go to the man of God, the prophet. He is able to do it. By God's strength, of course. So let us approach people in a way that understands their true condition and not be fooled by worldly things that they have in place. Don't ever say, he doesn't need the gospel, this person. No, no, no. Everyone needs the gospel. And so the Ethiopian eunuch is singled out. But not only that, but even religious people need the gospel. Because what was he doing? This Ethiopian sitting in this a chariot going home, he was reading the prophecy of Isaiah. And where had he been? He had been to Jerusalem. He had been to worship God. He'd come all the way from Ethiopia, all the way to Jerusalem to worship God. He'd heard about the God of the Jews. And he'd been persuaded. And so he'd made this long journey to go and worship him. And he was returning back to Ethiopia. And he was reading the book of Isaiah. And God says to Philip, I need you to go to him. But Lord, he's reading Isaiah. What else does he need? He's one of us. He's been to the temple. He's worshipped you. He's identified with your people. What more does he need? We don't need to go to him. No, no, no. He says, I want you to go to him. Why? Because he didn't understand the gospel. He was reading stuff that he had no idea what it was about. Don't be fooled that people go to church. Don't be fooled in looking at people and saying, oh, well, they go to church. No, I don't need to preach to them. Or they have a Bible, or they belong to a Bible study. It doesn't mean a thing unless they understand the gospel. No, people need to understand the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And any amount of spirituality or religiosity means absolutely nothing. After all, what did Jesus say about the leaders, Jewish leaders in Jerusalem? You've made this a den of thieves. I mean, were they interested in the gospel? They knew what Jesus was saying. They just didn't accept it. Don't want to believe it. They didn't want to believe who he was, even though he told them plainly. Even though they said themselves, you make yourself out to be equal with God. That's a blasphemy. But they wouldn't accept it. And so the temple was, in one sense, had become not the center of the gospel being preached, but of leading people astray. And God showed his attitude towards the temple, because in AD 70, the temple was removed. It was destroyed. It was serving no good purpose. It wasn't preaching the gospel. In fact, it was the greatest hindrance to the gospel. That's why all the epistles that you read are often arguments against the Judaizers that wanted to establish the Judaic views, wrong views, I might add. We have no problem with the Old Testament. But it's their attitude, their understanding of it is that we disagree with them. Judaism is not another version of Christianity. It's a different religion. We always speak about Judeo-Christian values, Judeo-Christian teachings, but we have nothing in common with them. Absolutely not. And those that have this idea that the Jews and us are one, no, absolutely not. Why? Because we fundamentally disagree with the gospel. As far as the gospel is concerned, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Beyond that, they have nothing then. Without Christ, they have nothing. And so they also need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be kind in the way that we address people, but we need to be astute in terms of knowing their condition. If we allow Satan to lead us to think that certain people don't kind of need the gospel, he's won. He's got them in it. He shielded those people from the gospel. But we're not to be that way. We need to ask people, do you understand the gospel? I mean, surely if you read the Bible, then you should be able to tell me the gospel. I mean, it's not like I'm asking you to tell me about astrophysics or calculus or something like that. I'm just asking you the fundamentals of the faith. Do you understand the gospel? Can you explain the gospel to me, what it is? If we can't, then they are not saved. And they need our help. They need us to speak to them. So don't be fooled, especially in a country where there are hundreds and thousands of churches, and there are full churches, and people become members of those churches, and sometimes if you speak to them, they'll say, oh, I'm a member of that church. Well, that's fine, but do you understand the gospel? Because the gospel may not be heard in that church. Or it might be, but they haven't heard it. They haven't believed it. So we ought not to allow this dressing of religion in their life to cause us to bypass them. And so Philip goes to this man, even as he's there, to ask him, do you understand what you're reading? So this man, as I said, is reading Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about what's going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was given by God, rejected by the Jews and indeed by the world. But nevertheless, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins, he was given. And though he was abused, he didn't open his mouth. Not that he didn't have an argument to make, but he didn't want to make an argument because he was willingly giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. It's good for us that he didn't open his mouth because he had all the arguments in the world to use to prevent himself going to the cross. He could have done that at any time. But he never did, because he wanted to go to the cross. He wanted to be a sacrifice for our sins. And so the prophet Isaiah is foretelling what's going to happen. And he's raising hope and confidence in the people of God in the Old Testament to say, look, we have all of these lambs that we sacrifice, but there's a lamb that is coming, the Messiah, the suffering servant. And he's going to take the place of the lambs once and for all. But he didn't understand what he was reading. Just as the Jews didn't understand the sacrifices. They thought the sacrifices themselves took away sin, and they never did. They were only pointers to the one that would be the sacrifice of God, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. We might even consider in this regard Martin Luther. I mean, here was a monk. I mean, who would think that a monk needs to hear the gospel? He was a priest, a professor, but he didn't understand the gospel until he came to understand through reading the book of Romans that the just are saved by faith. The just shall live by faith. And if you want more of that, you can come to the Sunday school. We're going through Romans. We haven't even got to that verse yet. So here was somebody that was very religious, very dedicated. Nobody could question his dedication to these things. But he was wrong. He didn't understand the gospel. He was miserable in and of himself. So we mustn't look at people and say, you know, but he's real faithful to that church. He really is active. He really does a lot of things. He really makes a lot of sacrifices. But does he understand the gospel? And the answer was no. We're so persuaded by outward things. I mean, I don't know about the heart of Mother Teresa, but we don't even ask the question. Because after all, she does all these wonderful things, so obviously she knows God, does she? Does she understand the gospel? That's the question to be asked. I'm not making any judgment one way or the other. I'm just saying, don't let people be fooled by people that do all these kinds of things. Because they think they're saved, but they may not be. And if they don't know the gospel, they certainly are not saved. So they need to know the gospel. That's the secret that we have. That's the wonderful message that we have. And so we have to make sure and ask them. We should be so proud of the gospel. We ought to understand the significance of the gospel. If a person doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel as we have it in the scriptures, they are not saved, however good those people might appear to us. They are not saved. And you are not doing them any favors, giving them the impression that everything is okay. No. You have to ask that question. Do you understand what you're reading? And so he does. And so it gives an opportunity then for Philip to be received. I mean, this man was at least honest. He said, no, I don't understand. And he asked Philip to climb up into the chariot and to teach him. But what right do we have to teach anyone? I mean, what right do we have to tell people what is true? What is the gospel? Well, in the case of Philip, he didn't take it upon himself to do this, did he? He was directed by the Spirit of God. When we go out into the world, we are given authority by God. That's what Jesus said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. God has given us, God has vested us with authority to go out into the world and preach the gospel. Each and every one of us, not just ordained ministers, but each and every one of us has that commission, authority given by God to speak the truth of God, not to speak whatever we want to speak, but to speak what God's word says, the scriptures say. And so so he climbs in to this chariot and he begins to speak to this man about what he was reading. Isaiah 53. And also note, it says in the scriptures, that he was sent to this road. It was a desert, and there was this chariot, and a man was in there, and so Philip is sent to him. And you may say, well, wait a minute, there's a dying world out there, and you're sending me to an individual? Shouldn't I go to Jerusalem? Shouldn't I go to some major city? Shouldn't I have this great crusade? Not saying anything with respect to crusades, we mustn't ignore individuals. We mustn't be so consumer and business orientated as we are these days, even in the churches, that we want to maximize profit, converts. And so we want to direct our energy to where we're going to be heard by the majority or a lot of people. And so we put all of our efforts into that. But notice here, the Spirit sends him to a desert road. There weren't that many people there. There was this Ethiopian, a foreigner at that. And you want to spend time with him? Yes, yes. Don't be so consumed, even with church programs, that we want this crusade, we want that crusade, that we miss the individuals that God sends in our path. Every sinner is precious to God. As the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son shows, there is rejoicing over every sinner that comes, one sinner that comes to faith, there's rejoicing in heaven. And so don't always look for big programs. Look for hearts to sow the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your neighbors, your relatives, your friends, the people that you work with, they need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that God would give us an opportunity, an opening, by which we may speak to them about these important, the most important things about life. As Moses says to the people of God, I lay before you today life and death. These are not matters that are indifferent to us. These are of prime importance. These are the things that you ought to give all your attention to first and foremost. Everything else should be put on hold, because unless you get this question solved, you are hopelessly adrift. And so he goes to this one man. He doesn't say, Lord, I have so much work to do. I have so many other cities to go to. I can't afford to spend a whole time with one guy. I mean, that's not really maximizing profit. No, he went to this one man and he spoke to him about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he focused on. He didn't focus on social issues. He didn't focus on the problems of Ethiopia. He didn't focus on the problems of the Jews or the issues of the day. He spoke to him about the gospel. That's the message we have. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't say go into all the world and fix all the social problems or the political problems. Not that we are indifferent to those things, but that's not our calling. That's not our calling. Our primary calling is to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he takes him to the passage that he was reading, and though he had, as I said, though he was reading it, he didn't understand it. And another person, I mean, look at Nicodemus, Jesus spoke to him, talked to him about being born again. He had no idea what he was talking about. Is it born again? How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he be once again come out of his mother's womb again? I mean, what kind of language are you speaking? And Jesus says to him, you are a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? But that's exactly what the case was. He didn't understand. Had no clue what it meant to be born again. He had no clue of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is this man. And as I said, he's reading Isaiah 53. Anybody that has an ounce of understanding about the gospel cannot but embrace the reading of Isaiah 53 as we sometimes read it at the Lord's Supper. It's so clear in speaking to us about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the suffering servant. He is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the whole world. And what question does he ask? The very fundamental question, he says, who is the prophet speaking about? Is he speaking about himself? Or is he speaking about some other man? That says something, doesn't it, about the Lord Jesus Christ? Philip didn't say, yeah, he's speaking about another man. He's speaking about some guy named Jesus, a man. He didn't say that. Because he wasn't speaking about a man. Only a man. He was speaking about the Son of God. And that's why it says, then beginning with that scripture, he spoke to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed him that all the Old Testament is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The same way that the Lord Jesus Christ did to the two disciples of on the Emmaus Road when they were puzzled about the same thing. They were puzzled about the cross. They were puzzled that the Lord Jesus Christ had been put to death. And they thought, how terrible. And everything has come to an end. And it says the Lord Jesus Christ explained to them through the Old Testament scriptures that it was all about him and that his death was the very focus of everything that the Old Testament spoke about. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of God. And then, of course, they understood. But before that, they had no clue. And so neither this man then, when he's reading Isaiah, a gem of a passage with respect to clarifying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is stuck at first base. He doesn't know who the prophet is speaking about. And so Philip has to tell him. The prophet is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet is speaking about the Son of God. The prophet is speaking about what has already happened. His death on the cross as a substitute for our sins. That's the gospel. And so this man, who had spent, I don't know how many years, he had spent going to Jerusalem for the worship services in terms of the festivals and going back and reading whatever, however much he'd read in the past, he had no clue about the gospel. And now, like Luther, finally the doors were open. Finally, all this activity that he was engaging in, religious activity, that brought no peace to his heart, all of a sudden, the doors of his heart flew open and in gushed in peace. Peace with God. Now he understood what he was reading. Now he had the joy in his heart that he never had before. That's the transformation that you will see in people that have gone to church or did these things but never understood the gospel. Finally, to understand and believe, you will see a transformation in their life that is truly amazing. And they will be so filled with the joy of the gospel that they will not be able to stop speaking about it to others. I mean, that's the way we are. Something that we understand and we're excited about, we can't shut up. I mean, even if we reserve people, you get reserved people on a subject that they're really interested in and take a back seat and listen. They won't stop. That's the thing about the gospel. And that's why you have to ask yourself, is the gospel like that for me? Is it when it comes to the gospel I can't stop speaking and words just gush forth because of what I rejoice in and understand and the eagerness with which I want to convey that message to others? If it's not like that, then there's something wrong with your understanding of the gospel. Nobody could stop speaking, even under persecution. And so the sign of a believer and of a healthy church is, what do you hear from them? Is it the gospel? Is that what the focus of their worship is? Or is it something else? We don't need, as I said, to be great theologians to express in simple words, but words that are full of meaning and joy, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our mission as a church. That's your mission as individuals. That's the great treasure that you have, that God has given to you in your hearts. To put that under cover so that people don't see it and don't hear it is a great insult to God. And it's a great insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, in this passage, we have what I've termed religious inclusion. When we come to understand the gospel, there's a certain urgency about that. We don't hear the gospel, and then we go back home and we go about our business, and we think, oh, you know, some rainy day, I think I'll take up those thoughts again. Then we really haven't understood the gospel. Look at this guy. This guy, as I said, has been doing all of these things, and now he hears the gospel, and he can't stop. And then when he sees water by the side of the road, he said, stop the chariot, stop the chariot. He said, here's some water, because obviously Philip had taught him about baptism. Here was a way for us to identify with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be part of God's covenant, to be part of God's children. Here was this outward sign of baptism. And he's so eager that he says, look, here's some water by the side of the road. What stops us doing it here? I mean, Naaman was different, right? Naaman was told to go and wash in the river, and he said, you what? In that, do you see how dirty that river is? You want me to wash in that river? Are you crazy? Do you know who I am? I'm the chief in terms of the armies. I'm chief. I'm not going to wash in that. If you want me to wash, I'll go home to one of those clean rivers at home. I'll do, but not in here. You know what? There's no urgency on his part, was there? He didn't understand that these are issues of life and death. That this man. You see, that's how we have to preach the gospel. Not some interesting topic that we're talking about and you can think about it in your own time whenever you want. This is urgent. This is like when you go to the physicians and they say, no, you need to be admitted now. We need to operate now. And you say, no, I need to go home. I've got work to do and I've got all these plans. Maybe some months down the road I'll come back and we'll do it. And the physician is looking at us and they're thinking, are you crazy? Do you understand what I'm saying? You can die any moment. We need to do it now. That's the way it is with the gospel. It's more important than any health problem that you may ever have. Much more important. I would say, if someone's going to have surgery and their life is up in the air, they need to hear the gospel first. First. That's more important than life itself. And so this man shows that the gospel has been preached to him, and rightly so, that he wants to waste no time. That's the way the scriptures put it. Today is the day of salvation. Now you have to decide. Why? Well, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know whether any of us will make it home after the service. We're not guaranteed the next second. So we need to understand the precarious position that we're in. We're under the judgment of God for our sins. And if nothing is done about it, we will find ourselves in eternal damnation in hell itself. That's something that we need to address. And so when he hears the gospel, he wants to secure that. He wants to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be baptized. Not just some religious rite, you understand, a ceremony. No. To him, it's kind of signing the fact that he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's a believer. He's a son of God. And so the Ethiopian eunuch stops then by the side of the road and wants to be baptized. You know, people have this idea that the gospel is something intellectual, you can believe it, but you don't have to belong to a church. I mean, we have that with our president, right? People say that. But, well, yeah, he believes. He doesn't go to a church. As though this is something that's individual, something private. No. Being baptized is to be marked out as God's people. It's to be part and parcel of God's people. And to use the avenues of God's grace that come to us through his church that Jesus said he will build, and the gates of hell would never prevail against it. And so he wants to be identified with the people of God. And so he said, look, here's some water. Let's do it here. And so Stephen, what does Philip say? Well, Philip says that if you believe with all your heart, you may. I mean, there was no theological exam, right? He had taught him the gospel. He had just heard it. So when he's saying, all you have to do is believe with your heart, there's content to that belief. It's not that I just believe in God. No. I believe in the gospel. I believe in what you've just told me. I believe that Jesus is God, the Son of God, and he died for my sins. That's what I'm basing my profession on. And that's what Philip is demanding. I'm not going to baptize you simply because you heard from me. I want to know whether you believe it with all your heart. Just because people like the church and they like the community gives us no reason to say, oh, you can be a member of the church. You're one of us now. No. The question is, do you believe with all your heart? Do you believe these things? Not whether you are comfortable with them or whether you can tolerate them. No. Do you believe these things? And so he makes that confession. And notice what he says in response to that. No, he doesn't say, yes, I believe with all my heart. That's not what he says, is it? What does he say? He says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Which was related to his question, who is the prophet speaking about in Isaiah 53? I believe that he's speaking about Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who's the sacrifice for my sins. That's what he professed. Which is what Peter confessed. Remember when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And then he says, and who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you've not come to that by yourself, but my Father has revealed it to you. What did the Father reveal? That Jesus was just another man? He didn't need revelation for that. We can see that ourselves. So what was the revelation that God gave to Peter? What was the revelation that came to this man through the teaching of Philip? It was this, that Jesus Christ is God, the sacrifice of our sins. That's what he believed. That's what people need to believe. Not that Jesus was a good person, not that Jesus was a good prophet, not that he was a religious guy, that he is God himself. And that he died for our sins. So it's based on that credible profession of faith that Philip baptizes this Ethiopian eunuch, and he comes out just as pure as Naaman did in the Old Testament. And the final word in this passage is important too, especially in our day and age, that we're told that the Spirit came up, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. I mean, why are we told that? I mean, what's the point of that? Well, there was another occasion when people were taken away. It was the occasion of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he was transfigured before them. And there was Moses and Elijah, you remember. And you remember those words of Peter. Oh, we need to make three booths. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And you remember what happened. God spoke. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. He is my Son. He is God. He's not like Elijah. He's not like Moses. He is completely different from them. He's the one that you need to obey. He's the one that you need to trust in. Not them. They were my servants. But he is my Son. Listen to him. And when he says that, you remember what happened? They fell down on the ground when God spoke and covered themselves. But then it said, when they lifted up their eyes, they did not see Moses or Elijah. Only Jesus. So here we have this. That having come to faith, the Spirit takes away Philip, and the Ethiopian is left. In other words, our salvation is not tied to people. Our salvation is not invested in the preacher. It's not invested in a particular church. So our salvation comes from God. We have a direct line to God. That's what Luther was so persistent in addressing. We have the priesthood of all believers. We are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ once we come to faith. That doesn't mean that preachers are not useful, you understand, or churches are not useful. But understand, you have a connection with God. You are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Philip, on the other hand, also, Philip didn't have the mentality, I'm going to make an empire, I've got a follower, that's one for me, I better keep him close to myself and get some more. He had no ideas about that either. He was taken. Philip, you've sown the seed, I'll take care of it. You need to get on with your mission to preach to others. No, we have to be careful because we have that mentality in our day and age. We want people to congregate around us. We want them to boost our name. It's not about us. It's not about the preachers. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. We're here as a church to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to take glory for ourselves, not to increase our numbers and say, look how effective we are. We're growing. We're increasing. No, when you preach to others the gospel, the intent is not that you might drag them here, wherever they might live, but we drag them here because it's our church. No, no, no. We preach the gospel, God will take care of them. And if that means they go to another church, so be it. And we have it in our own church. People have been brought people to our church. Why didn't they take them to their church? Credit to them. Credit to them. Because they weren't after numbers. They were after the growth of God's kingdom and his people. And so Philip is taken away. And what does it say about the Ethiopian? He went on his way rejoicing. He didn't have this preacher with him now. But he wasn't relying on the preacher. He went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had the joy in his own heart. He had the gospel himself. He could be put into prison. He could be persecuted. But he had all that he needed to survive. Because he had God himself. But nowadays, it seems people can't breathe and do anything without running to the preacher. Tell us what to do now. Tell us what to do now. We want to do what you say. Well, did you hear the gospel? The prophet is not speaking about a preacher. The prophet is not speaking about some tele-evangelist. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have him in your heart. Speak to him. He will take care of you. Whatever the devil throws at you, once you have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you can stand against the devil. And he's got to back down. Because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. No, we equip the people of God with the gospel for every eventuality. They are secure in him. That's the message we have, that nobody else can preach. That's the message that we give to you, and we call you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and secure. And he will grant you all that you need for life and godliness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful jewel, this wonderful pearl of great price, for which we would sacrifice everything. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would be precious to each and every one of us, that we would rather lose everything in our life rather than lose this. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our sacrifice. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would confess him in our hearts and that we would confess him to all those around us, that they too may have the joy of salvation as we do. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed continue to do this wonderful ministry through us and glorify yourself. For we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.